First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Amen. Now, verse 14. I'm sorry. Okay, yes. Just the first sentence there. Okay, let me just read the verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It says, "Doth not evil nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Now listen, my emphasis is that first line. Doth not evil nature itself teach you? And my message this morning is the gospel according to nature. Gospel according to nature. Because Apostle Paul is given a church order telling the women, when praying or prophesying, cover your head. Telling the man, when praying or prophesying, uncover your head. And in this church, this is the reason why women veil themselves like this. At least nothing cover, that head covering you put there. And that's the reason why men don't wear cap or hat when sitting down in the church or when praying at all. That is the only chapter in the whole Bible that says that. And that is the only reason why in any church at all, men, anywhere at all, once a man wants to pray, if he with a cap, the first thing he does, anywhere at all, he will remove his cap first. That's the only scripture. And it's a church order. But in trying to explain that, it simply means it was a thing of contention even in the days of Apostle Paul. Then, to make it clearer, he said, does not evil nature teach? That means we can even learn the things of the gospel from nature. Hallelujah. And William Branham was also stressing that he has learned more about the gospel through nature than from the Bible. And that nature, more than even the Bible, confirmed to him the existence of God and the existence of God's plan for salvation. Hallelujah. Does not even nature, for instance, hallelujah, there are a lot of things in the scripture here that God has set it in a way that those who are wise can just apply the natural things around them to understand God's principles and God's laws. For instance, there is the story of resurrection in the Bible. There are people that argue that there is no resurrection. Hallelujah. That there is no resurrection. But do you know that the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun is speaking about the life of a human being? Amen. Does not even nature teach you the gospel according to nature? This sun in the morning, it rises early in the morning, you see it the way it is. By the time it is 12 o'clock, it is in its prime. Getting to 1 o'clock, we call it midday. And it goes on. By the time it's getting to 4 o'clock, the light is getting dimmed. Getting to 5 o'clock, it's getting dim to 6 o'clock, dimmer and dimmer. And before you know what, it is over and then darkness sets in. But is the sun going to come up again in the morning? The same thing is repeated. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul was answering those who were arguing concerning salvation and concerning resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, can we read it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he answered them from verse 35. He said, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Apostle Paul answered in verse 36, thou fool, that is, you are foolish to ask that type of question. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it might chance of wheat or some other grain. Amen. The important thing there is verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Why? Hallelujah. A corn of wheat, Jesus Christ said, except it fall to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But even then, Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection now. And he was trying to let us know that it is not the same body that goes down that comes up. Amen. And he was explaining to them. But then, there is the certainty of resurrection. Hallelujah. There is the certainty of resurrection. And as certain as you know that this sun that is shining bright now in the evening is going to go down, that is how certain, if the Lord liveth, every one of us, our sun will go down. You will die one day in old age. Nobody will live forever and ever without dying. The sun assures us of that gospel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And concerning the church, the mystery of salvation, which also gives us answer to the reason why Christ has not come. We've explained it several times here. Christ himself used parables, and every parable is a spiritual fact being explained by natural occurrences. A spiritual fact. Amen. And then he turned and he spoke them in parable. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, if you read it from verse 26 and up to verse 29, he spoke about the parable of the growing seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven is as if a man soweth a seed and goes his way. He said, he wakes up day and night, you don't know how the thing grows, just leave it there. But first, this is how it comes up. The blade shoots forth. And the other parts of that plant begins to come up. But when those plants, the blade shoots up, the stem comes up, the shock comes up, that is not the seed that you planted. How do you know it is harvest time? You will know it is harvest time when you see the seed that you planted formed again. Then he said, you know it is harvest time, and he quickly takes the sickle to go for harvest. And what is the parable of the growing plant trying to tell us? That parable is telling us that the church of Jesus Christ that was planted on the day of Pentecost will undergo a process before the rapture. It will die first. And we know church history. We know about the dark ages. And it looks as if Satan has succeeded. But it has to die, because that corn, that seed, must die first. And that's the reason why Christ had to die. If Christ did not die, we will not come up. He will not produce us. Amen. The mystery of why Jesus Christ had to die. While Christ was on earth here, he was the only Son of God, the only seed that God had, and God wanted that seed to multiply. For that seed to multiply, you have to sow it. That seed must die first before it multiplies itself at the harvest time, which is also the law of sowing and reaping generally. The last amount you have to part with it if you want more of that amount. Hallelujah. If you don't part with it, you will remain a poor man, only that you have. And it is stupid for anybody to consume all his harvest. If you consume all your harvest now, when it is the next harvest season, you will have nothing because you had nothing to sow. Therefore, there will be nothing for you to reap, to harvest. It's foolish that you collected all your income and you spent all and you made no provision to plant some so that you can have more of what you have. It's a law, it's a natural law that is depicted by that plant, that the seed is sown and grows up like that. And at harvest time, how do you know it's harvest time? The seed that was planted, you see it again reproduced. Exactly. You planted maize. When you begin to see maize form, you know it is time for the harvest. The same thing also with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was planted from the day of Pentecost. We have it in the first church age. The first church age was the planting time of the church of Jesus Christ. It had to die. It had to die. And along the line, the seed began to spring up, as we see in the doctrine of justification, sanctification, and the Pentecostal age. Now, you cannot understand why the Lord has to wait all these years before the rapture. Why? Because the church that was planted is this Bible church. You see, from the Acts of Apostles and all the church order Apostle Paul gave up to the book of Jude, that is the church of Jesus Christ in action. But along the line, the enemy came and killed what is true Christianity and planted a lot of the nonsense you people are seeing around. Amen. And that's why Christ had to wait. When will he come? He will come when a time will come on earth in his church that a group of people, hallelujah, will be produced, that when you look at them, you will see the Bible again in action, in doctrine, in character, in manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost. When you begin to see another Bible-based group of people being produced by this gospel, then you know the rapture is about to strike. And I'm telling you that those group of people are being formed now on earth. And this church is a product of that same ministry. Very soon, the rapture will start because there is no need to wait anymore. And that's why we are sure, according to other scriptures, that we are in the age that we see the rapture. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was also explaining something during the week, the gospel according to nature, to some people. I said, see the mystery here of God. I said, have you sat down to begin to reason that according to medical science, a man needs a minimum of 50 million sperm cells to be able to pregnant a woman? If you are lower than that, getting to 30 something million sperm cells, you cannot pregnant a woman. And then you begin to wonder why the woman produces one egg to be able to receive one sperm cell. All that she needs to have a child, she needs only one. But for that one to find its way into the womb, there must be over 50 million others. Maybe you have never thought of it. Why? Many are called, few are chosen. Few are chosen. The chosen church is not in millions. The chosen church is not in millions. Now, but watch it. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of you people come to church, and instead of you to study the mystery of salvation, you don't bother, and you get stumbled by a lot of happiness around. Amen. Now, some people turn around and they were asking that so many of the old members are no more here. They have left. I said, they have left. It's scriptural. They have to go. Why? The reason that you need 50 million sperm cells, the 50 million sperm cells there, they were to help the predestinated seed to find his way. After the predestinated seed has found his way, what happens to the rest? They die. And they are flushed away. They are flushed away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The person that brought you to this church, some of you here, did they come here again? Have you not been asking, why you know they come again now? He has finished his assignment. He was among the crowd to push you, predestinated seed, to where you'll be given birth to. The gospel according to nature. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ, another parable in that same Mark chapter 4, is likened to a mustard seed. If you read it from verse 30 to 32. Amen. It says that it's likened to a mustard seed that is the least among all the seeds, but when it is sown, it grows and has branches until even the fowls of the air comes and perch on it. And he's looking at the church of Jesus Christ. One man in a little town in Galilee was sacrificed. That is the sowing. One man. They rejected him. The majority of the Jews rejected him. How many followers did he have? Compared him to all the Pharisees and the Sadducees denominations. Millions of them were following those churches. But how many people were true followers of Jesus Christ? At the end of his ministry, he had just 120. Small as it is, but it was planted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, that single mustard seed has grown now until all the whole world. He said, until birds, fowls of the air come and perch on their branches. Do you know what a fowl of the air is? What it's referring to? He said, until all manner of things are now enjoying the branches and the leaves of that tree. Everybody now, I'm a Christian. In the name of Jesus, bah, something will happen. Everybody now. But remember that day, away with him, give us Barabbas, away with him. They rejected him. But now, everybody, every religion is making one claim or the other on Jesus Christ. Islam accepts him as a prophet. Grand movement, Rosicrucians, they accept him as the grand master. All occultic groups, they accept that Jesus Christ is the grand master. And it is scriptural, for the Bible says he's the head of principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is that mustard seed. Then you'll understand that a lot of people, amen, that in the church today, they are just fowls of the air. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They call it the parables. And he, in Matthew chapter 13, he described what the parable is. Wheat and tares, and then, you know, the all manner, seven parables there. In Matthew 13, all explaining how the kingdom of God is, and he used natural things to explain. That is the meaning of parables. That's the meaning of proverbs. Proverbs. And every tribe has proverb to explain, to give wisdom to people. Eh? Everywhere. I had one parable that somebody said in my office last Friday. He said, when you see a rat laughing at a cat, he said, there is a hole nearby. Amen. Does that not teach somebody wisdom? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A lot of things we use natural like that to give us wisdom, to understand things that pertain to life. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about him as the vine and we as the branches. If he is the vine, he's still using natural things to make us explain. I mean, to make us understand what the kingdom of God is. He is the vine and we are the branches. Then Apostle Paul also now comes in his epistles and tries to explain and mention, talk about a grafted branch and a natural branch. Now, in that vine with branches, some of the branches are natural branches that sprang up from the tree itself. But some of those branches are also grafted branches. Hallelujah. And I told you, those of us who do a little bit of this, I think you study it where in agricultural science or something like that, that you can take the branch. Let's take the citrus trees, for instance. Take another citrus tree, cut the branch, and come to one of the branch, I mean the vine, the, what do you call it? The trunk of another citrus tree, maybe bring mango and then scrape the side of an orange tree, and then gum it there. That's the grafting. Amen. Now the mystery about it all is that one that you brought, it is sustaining his life from this trunk. But when it is time to bear fruit, which fruit will it bear? It will bear the fruit of the branch it came from. It was a mango tree branch grafted into an orange tree. It is not a natural orange branch. The natural orange branch that spring up from that orange, what fruit will it bring forth? Orange. But the mango that was grafted, when it is time for it to produce fruit, what will it produce? Yet where is it getting its power? That is why I say there is the original church of Jesus Christ that is given birth to by the Spirit of God. By one Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ. There is the true church of Jesus Christ, and there is the false one that was grafted. There is the worldly church, a worldly church that comes and is enjoying the power of the original branch, but when it comes to bearing fruit, it will bear worldly fruit. To bear worldly fruit, wherever it came from, it will bear that fruit. It makes you understand how there is so much division in the body of Christ. Why there's so much, it seems as if there's confusion. But there's confusion for those who are not revelated. Those who are revelated, we are not confused. Because we have a bearing from the Bible that tells us, by their fruits, we shall know where you come from. It's not everyone that is carrying Bible that is of God. That mystery is so deep, church. If you refuse to catch it, then you will continue to swim in confusion like others. You are locating this church will be in vain. It has not helped you. You are here so that we open your eyes to understand who you are, who your father is. Somebody here is Isaac. Another person here is Ishmael. The same father, Abraham, but they have different destinies, different destinations. And Isaac, we go the way it's written of him. Ishmael, we also go the way it's written of him. I'm talking today about the gospel according to nature, so that you understand what salvation is and what salvation is not. And William Branham was also the one that preached a message that he titled The Countdown, and he used so many illustrations, but something I can bring out here for the purpose of what I'm saying is in that message, he brought out his understanding of the gospel through natural things so clearly. He brought out so many things there. But one thing I pick out there is he was saying that even scientific development speaks about the salvation plan of God. Even science. And he came over to automobiles, cars, means of transportation. And he said that watch it, and he brought it according to history, and it was perfectly fitting. And some of you go back and check it. Now, the works, hallelujah, the works of grace, there are three works of grace for our salvation: justification, sanctification, and what? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every Christian must go through these three stages. Now, while it is happening with the individual as a Christian, it is also happening in the restoration of the church. Now, remember that one of the parables in Matthew 13 spoke about a woman that took leaven and mixed it with three measures of meal, and by that action corrupted the whole meal. Now, he said, a woman took leaven. I hope you know I'm reading Bible. We know it. Let's open Matthew 13. Hallelujah. Verse 33. Just one verse there. Another parable speaking unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And leaven there, the Bible lets us know, leaven means sin, leaven also means false doctrine. And the woman there is the false church. According to church history, the three measures of meal there, remember Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. So you know it is doctrine that pertains to salvation. There are the three works of grace: justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost. These three major doctrines that pertain to salvation, the Catholic Church is that woman. Came with leaven, false doctrine. Changed every one of these three works of grace. Misinterpreted it. Justification now is, go and do penance. You work hard so that you will be justified. Sanctification, and you know what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is that wafer that you go and put in your mouth. Holy Eucharist. So by the time you finish, the whole lump has been corrupted, has been leavened. But that was when the church had to go through the death. In church ages, when God now began to restore the church, He first started with the doctrine of justification, using a man, Luther. And after that, the next stage was the doctrine of sanctification restored. He used another man, John Wesley, until 1906, when this Pentecostal age began again. The Azusa Street revival, that fire came down again. Hallelujah. Now, but watch it. Hallelujah. And it is from the Pentecostal, the restoration of the Pentecostals, when the world was to be restored fully, it was from there that the bride of Jesus Christ was to be produced. Hallelujah. That is, after the Pentecostal age, there's supposed to be another age, the bride age. And the Pentecostal age is over and people don't know. Now it is the age for the bride. And let me prove it using science now. Now, by the time that the means of transportation was horse, they were using horses. Later it was beautified to carry more people. They were using carts. They call them like something like chariot. A cart where some more people can sit and be a little bit more comfortable. But what is powering it is the horse. It is from there they develop what they call horsepower. Hallelujah. So many number of horsepower will be able to power so much of vehicle. This engine is also horsepower. This engine is also horsepower. Amen. Now, by the time that the gospel was moving up and down, the science was, human beings were improving their means of transportation around the world. They started with that horse and that cart. That was the same period. Go to church ages and read. That was the same period that the doctrine of justification was being preached. That was the time God came down to restore the doctrine of justification. And by the time that it changed from a horse, now moving any particular vehicle like that, it changed to a car. Hallelujah. It changed to a car. Where now there was a better means of movement now, and a faster means of movement, a more comfortable means of movement now. That was the same period John Wesley came up with the doctrine of sanctification. And you know, hallelujah, that a cart, when you are inside a cart, as the horse is moving, a lot of dust will catch you, right? You are moving faster, but there's a lot of dust everywhere. And John Wesley came and said that, yes, the just shall live by faith, but without holiness also, no man will see God. So you needed an atmosphere of cleansing, a clean environment to be able to see God. Therefore, cars were made to reduce dust that come where you are moving around. Speaking of the doctrine of sanctification, and by 1906, when the Pentecostal age now started, Azusa Street revival, when that revival was going on, that was the same period also that man began to develop aeroplanes. And you know that the power of a car is higher than the power of a horse and a cart. And by the time the church was to go heavenly and begin to speak in tongue and begin to perform miracles, supernatural things to begin to happen, because, hallelujah, have you ever flown on a plane and really asked yourself a question? This big thing, we take off and be flying in the air. Hallelujah. It will take off and be flying in the air, and it will not crash. You know, some people don't fly now because of fear. Eh? They are afraid of entering an aeroplane. That aeroplane will crash. A friend of mine, manager of a banko, so he has money. He no one go abroad because he no one enter plane. Anywhere he's going is by car. He's going to the east. He can send his family. You people can go by air. Me, I'm not entering that thing. Fear. And he said, he was telling me recently, he got a new job. Now he's managing director of one of the mortgage banks. And now he says, immediately he resumed that week, he was to go and represent the company in America in one particular seminar. He said, he looked, he said, oh, the time for him to die has come. He could not touch it, so he said he had to, you know, he got into the plane. He said, so that he will not know what is happening. Immediately he entered, he ordered for whiskey, hot drink, everything. He bought Valium, sleeping tablet. He said, he told me, he said, look, he drank all that one. He said, out of fear. I said, none of them work. He said, now he's in the air. And he said, it is a long flight. 10 hours, non-stop. 10 hours, non-stop. How is he going to do it? He said, now you cannot take the plane. Park, make I come down. I'm in the air now. Amen. That type of fear is what some of these dead denominationers have been scared of the Pentecostals. When they come around you and they see you speaking in tongues, somebody fall on the ground, they say, this person is possessed. What kind of thing is this? They could not understand that there's a power that can make the blind to see. There's a power, hallelujah, that can make the cripples to walk. They cannot understand that there is a power that can design you, know your name, know your problem, and give solution. They cannot understand the gift of prophecy. And so, the interpretation, that must be false. You have allowed demons to come, and they are the ones, in the days of William Branham, they will say that the days of miracle are past. When you try to show them in the Bible, they will tell you the days of miracles are past. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That was the Pentecostal age. The days when science began to perform miracles in the air. Hallelujah. But shortly after, hallelujah, just find on your own and look for these dates. And you know, you will see exactly that was the same period. God was moving in the spirit. The church was moving from power to power. From power to power. More light to more light. And it was the same period that the ministry of William Branham was now on to produce the bride out of that Pentecostal system. That was the same period, hallelujah, that science now had astronauts that could go to the moon. That was the time now that man developed a scientific gadget, a rocket that can take man and beat the gravitational pull of the earth, the gravity of the earth. He beat it and put a man in the moon. He said that was nature announcing in this age a rapture will take place when the supernatural power of God will take a people from the earth and take them and keep them up there. If you don't understand this, you will not understand anything again in the gospel. Hallelujah. And that process is going on now. The gospel according to nature. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm still explaining something further. If you look at the sermon I preached on the power of the church, I used Samson. Now, Samson had a secret for his power. What was the secret of his power? As long, the secret is not just in the hair. As long as the hair was not removed, he will continue to have that power. That was the secret. But the Philistines were looking for the secret of this man's strength. Once they can get the secret of his strength, they know they will finish him. And church, the secret of the strength of any church, the secret is not vision. It's not prophecy. It's not miracle, signs and wonders. The power, I mean to say, the power of any church, the power, God's power demonstrated in a church, where is it? It's in his word, the word of God. Satan knew that. Hallelujah. If Satan can remove the word from any group of people, can remove the word from the church, he can do any other thing in that church. Samson was a type of the church. What Samson went through, the Philistines, the enemy, as soon as they crept the hair, did he have any power again? They could take him and make caricature with him. Does the church of Jesus have any power now? The world is making caricature of us. All manner of things are going in. When the word of God was in the church of Jesus Christ, liars could not come and hold microphone. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied, they packed their dead bodies away. When the word of God was still in the church there, sinners were not finding comfort in the church. If you did not come to repent, you will not have a seat in that church. Not that anybody will drive you away, but the presence of the word of God brought down the power. Any sinner that entered that church will be converted. But now, there's nothing to convert anybody anymore. And so, people are going to church. Millions of people are going to church. But the spirit of conversion is not there. Iniquity is increasing by the day. Yet, churches are boasting of millions and hundreds of millions and thousands of branches all over the world. They are big, but look at immorality everywhere. Why? They are preaching to get members. That is all they can succeed in doing. And so to be able to have any member, everyone has his idea of what to do to keep the members. What to do to keep the member. Some say, if you want to keep the members, let's dwell on love. 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 So when a member, somebody was giving a testimony yesterday, that one of the churches, that a member said he was sick, and throughout that week, he said, that's how their members were trooping there to greet him, until his yard member said, ah, so you are so important like this. You see? Show love. I know of a young man that told me that he joined a particular church when he was in the university because he saw love among them. Love. That's how he joined them and he gave his life to Christ. And I looked at him, I said, are you born again now? He said, sure, I'm born again. I said, yeah, you're born again. I know so many things about you that shows you're not born again. And when I tried to open the Bible to him, he said, no, you're going too far. That's the problem with churches. You will go into unnecessary area that cause division. Preach love, preach love. I said, that is what you were told, so that you will remain a member of that church. People are not preaching to get people converted. They are preaching now to make membership. Why? No more power. So, ideas of men are created until to keep members together. Since all of you, now they come church again because you love to watch football, we shall organize inter-branch football competition. Church is doing football competition.
interdenominational, and it's a shame to Christianity, and people don't know it.
You see, from playing football, you know, they will give the gospel. You see, the gospel can be preached. No. You see?
In the Acts of Apostles, was it a football match that day of Pentecost when Peter preached to those unbelievers? 3,000 souls believed. Now football, they go watch. Another time, 5,000 believed. Now picnics, they go. Churches are organizing picnics. People bring comedians to the church. They will stand in the pulpit and be doing jesting. Jesting in the pulpit.
Jesting in the name of the Lord.
Why?
So that the thing that attracts you to go in the world, so that you people don't go there. For you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Since this is to make you not to go, let's bring it here.
And you don't know that the Bible says, a woman that liveth in pleasure, what is her condition? She is dead while she liveth.
Dead, and you don't know it. Dead.
Why?
The power.
Philistines
have crept it.
Crept
the power. Now, let's face it now. Gospel according to nature. Does not even nature teach you? Now, your hair, the hair of Samson was not specially planted there. I hope you know that. It was naturally grown there. But there's something about the hair that God was going to use it to type the church. Now, if the hair is a symbol of the power of the church, and it's a power of, it's a symbol of the word of God, the power of the church, unadulterated word of God, then, what, and you know, a woman types the church. So let's face the women a little bit now. Hallelujah. A man, if you notice, a man is a sissified man. I'm talking about proper men now. A proper man has no, he doesn't care anything about his head. Even if he say he go take, go rub there. Eh? If he see anything, he go, you know, and if the thing they scratch on too much, he go carry razor blade, crepe the thing. Eh? But you watch a woman with her hair. It's a symbol of her beauty. It means so much to her. One of the reasons your wife came late, made you to come late today, brother, she was treating her hair. Eh? Now, it's okay, it's normal. A proper woman will do that and take care of her hair. Hallelujah. But now, a woman also symbolizes the church. So, when the hair on a woman is speaking about the woman being the church, the hair being the word of God in the church, then the condition of what Christian women are doing to their hair will make you understand the spiritual condition of the church. If you don't catch this, brother, then you will have to go back to a denominational Bible school, because you will never catch anything else. So when you turn and you look at these days that a woman is struggling with men inside saloon, what happened? Cut my hair. You know what that is speaking about, the condition of the church. The word of God has been cut off. Gospel according to nature. Okay, she may not cut it off. Another thing they do is to relax the hair with chemicals. When you find a church where they allow the women to palm their hair, pour that chemical and spoil the natural texture, you understand what it means now, what they are doing with the word of God. In that church, the word of God has been relaxed. It doesn't matter. That is the doesn't matter churches. But brethren, it matters.
Hallelujah. When you see a church where they allow women to put these artificial attachments, to put that coloration, to put that one, you now know that the word of God, they have attached the word of God to doctrines of men. In that church, what they are believing is attached gospel, not original gospel. So you understand why we tell you in this church, don't do that thing to your hair. It's because we know it is speaking about something. Something we don't stand for here. We stand for the unadulterated word of God. We are part of the restored church. Therefore, you, a Christian woman must not do that nonsense to the hair. And a church that permits it, you know what that church is. I mean, the wise will understand. That's what the Bible says. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that has been the condition of the church. Until a prophecy, God knowing what will happen, hallelujah, began to set things in order. He had prophesied in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2. Let's read it. Now, if you're there with me, hallelujah. Now, if you read it from verse 23, let me read it from verse 25 first. Let me read verse 25. Notice here. And I will restore. Somebody shout restore.
Restore.
Say it again, restore.
Restore.
I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer. Watch something here. There are two insects mentioned there. He mentioned the locust, he mentioned the cankerworm, he mentioned caterpillar, and he mentioned palmer worm. Four insects, they had eaten up what brightly belonged to the children of God. Four insects. Does it not take you down to the four horse riders in Revelation chapter 6? The Antichrist move. The gates of hell that disturbed the church. All these past seven church ages. Seven church ages. The Antichrist spirit. Those four horse riders. Hallelujah. But God said he will restore. Hallelujah. He will restore. Now, what is the process of that restoration? That same Joel chapter 2 from verse 23. See what he said. He says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Then, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Somebody say wine and oil. No, say it, wine and oil. It's important. He mentioned the rain there. The former rain and the latter rain together. That is how he will cause the restoration to take place. And we know, hallelujah, that the rain is the Holy Ghost. The release of the anointing of the Holy Ghost is the move of the Holy Ghost. It's the rain. Now, but he's still using a natural thing again to speak of the spiritual thing. The rain there, he says, the former rain and the latter rain. Now, and the former rain there, that is, in every harvest, there are two rains that fall. There is the rain that makes the farmer to go to the farm to plant. And there is the rain that comes just before the harvest.